right. Well, this opportunity to remember what Christ has done for us and this focus on the gospel is a good lead-in then to what we're going to be looking at this morning. We have just finished remembering and even celebrating what Jesus Christ has done for us and his sacrifice, his willingness to die for our sins, to shed his blood. And that, as believers, as the church, that is also our proclamation. This gospel message is what we proclaim to a world that's dark and that needs the light of God's word, that needs the light of Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes proclaiming that message can be a little intimidating. And the Apostle John knows that. We're going to be looking in 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to be talking about the motivations for our proclamation. The Lord last summer gave my family and I provided an opportunity for us to go to a large amusement park in Pennsylvania. And I used to love roller coasters when I was young. Now, maybe I still think of myself as young in some ways, but as a teenager, I loved it. I wasn't afraid, well, maybe slightly respectful of some roller coasters, but I enjoyed that kind of thing. Well, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be, and I hadn't been on a roller coaster for a long time, and as my wife and I were talking, I thought, oh, you know, maybe we'll just take it a little easy, and I'll just kind of ease into this thing. Except for one problem, I had a son that was 12 years old that was wanting to ride everything in the whole park, but especially the really fast, really exciting ones, and he wasn't content in going by himself. No, Dad had to go with him. So it was kind of like a, you know, kind of almost like a question of my manhood if I was not going to be able to do these things. So I said, okay, son, we'll do them all. And then I sent up a little prayer. There was one in particular. There was one in particular that it went straight up and then dropped. It was a 121-foot lift hill straight up and then a 97-degree drop. It was called the Fahrenheit, you know, kind of the idea of that temperature, the Fahrenheit, and going over whatever. And I just saw that from a distance. I thought, oh, man. And that was the one that Arden was the most excited about. And, of course, it was also the one with the longest line as well, because all the young people wanted to be on that. So we got in line, and we waited and waited, and we got on that thing, and I'm going straight up, literally closing my eyes, and Dad, Arden's like, why don't you keep your eyes open, Dad? And I'm like, I'm on the ride, son. Just give it a rest. And we got up to the top, and we went over, and man, that thing, it was a rush. That 97-degree drop, and then the rest of it was fun. But you know what it ended up being? I survived it, and I enjoyed it, and it was all okay. But I wouldn't have wanted to face that if I didn't have the motivation of my son wanting me to do that, okay? It definitely was encouraging for me to have him as my motivation. Well, in a much more serious sense, I think sometimes we can look at evangelism as kind of a scary thing at times. You know, really, what am I supposed to say? And we know God's called us to tell people about Jesus Christ. We know that. But many times we think of it as a duty. And it is a duty. It's something God's called us to do. It's something we're supposed to fulfill. But if that's all we're looking at it as, is something that I have to do because I'm a Christian and God commands me to do that, we're really missing the motivations for why we should do that. Jesus, in his word, gives us motivations for why we should be proclaimers of the gospel. And John is going to show us here in this first chapter that the joy of fellowship motivates gospel proclamation. I'm just going to read this whole passage to you, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Lord, help us this morning as we briefly look at your word. We're thankful for the remembrance that we've had in this communion service of all that Jesus has done for us. But Lord, we know this in this church group as we meet together, but there is a world out there in darkness that needs to know about what Jesus has done for them. And sometimes evangelism can be more intimidating than a thrill ride, Lord, in our hearts. Help us to remember the motivations for why we should tell others about Jesus. Help us to be reminded this morning and be motivated and encouraged to just talk with Jesus as you give us opportunity. Help us to remember the opportunities are there. You will give them to us. We just need to be aware of them. And then let us be motivated to share our faith. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The joy of fellowship motivates gospel presentation. And what John tells us in these first couple verses is the gospel proclamation is truth. It is reality. The gospel is real. It's not a myth. It's not something that's made up. It is something that we can confidently go forward and tell people, this is real. Jesus is our Savior. He did come, was born in a... So this means I have to start the whole message over again, right? All right. Let's read that again real quick. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Isn't it interesting that John uses this description, referring to someone as the Word? Now that ought to sound a little strange to us. We don't normally use that when we're talking about other people. I don't refer to Rick Rush as a verb. I don't refer to Bill Wilson as a noun. Those kinds of things. It just doesn't make a lot of sense to us. Well, why in the world then would John refer to someone as a Word? Well, I think you all know that he's referring to Jesus Christ. Why would he describe? John has a beautiful way of putting things and writes in a way that's understandable, and yet there's such depth to what he's saying in the Gospel of John, and especially throughout 1 John, that we can understand where he's at, but the more you study it, the more rich and deep you go, the deeper his illustrations and his emphasis. And this idea of the Word being Jesus Christ is really, the Word is the very expression of who God is. If we listen to any of you talk for very long, we're going to hear what is in your heart, whether it is good or evil. And the Bible makes that clear, right? Be careful of what's in your heart. It will come out in what you say and what you do. As we talk together and I have opportunity to sit down with you and learn more about you and our families do, as we listen to you, we're going to find out what your burdens are, what you care about, what's important to you. That's the reason that John uses this description, because as we read about Jesus and as they interacted with Jesus, Jesus was the very expression of his Father. Everything that God was, that was Jesus, lived out in human form. He was 100% God. He was eternal from eternity past to eternity future. But in that miraculous, hard-to-understand moment of time, he became, when he was born of a virgin, he became man. And people could look at him and see who God was. God expressed the Word.
It is interesting that as you go to then the back to the first letter here of John, in the Gospel of John, he's referring to a person. The Word is this person, he who did this, he who did this. In the letter, he says, that which was from the beginning. It's kind of, you don't normally use that word to describe a person, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. And, you know, this may be a little in the weeds. I don't want to go too much here. You might have thought, well, Pastor Brock, that I didn't pick up on that. Well, it's something that as you study this, it just kind of stands out to you. What's going on here? In the beginning of John's gospel, he's tying Jesus as the Word to his deity, the person of his deity. He is God. In this letter, he's tying it to the reality of spiritual life, that which was from the beginning. He's talking about Jesus, but also the fact that Jesus is eternal life, and he can offer eternal life to all of us. He says then, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and now he goes into the testimony. And John, of course, and James, and Peter, and the other disciples, they were called, John and James and Peter and Andrew especially, from their occupation of fishing. And it's recounted for us in the gospel. And Jesus said, it's time, guys, to start a new program. You're not going to be fishing for your own enjoyment and for your own financial resources, but now you're going to be fishing for a spiritual purpose. You're going to be fishers of men. And they dropped their nets. And James and John left their dad's business, the sons of Zebedee, and said, Dad, we'll see you later. Jesus has called us to follow him. And so when John says that they have heard and they have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, we can believe that because it's truth. And then it says, of the word of life. Beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. He is the Word, God's very expression, given to us in a way that we can comprehend and hear and see, and the disciples could. One day, we will hear and see him personally as he returns, and we will rejoice in that. But where do we see and where do we hear, see with spiritual eyes him today? It's in God's Word. And we have all that we need of Jesus. He is the expression. God's Word is the expression of who he is. And he is the one that gives new life. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Word that is able to offer us new life as believers, we can become children of God. We can have forgiveness of sin. We don't have to live in darkness. We now live in light, as John says later on. All because Jesus, the Word of life, is able to give us that life. He is the expression and manifestation of that life. He is eternal God, and he's life-giver. All of these things. And then John continues on, verse 2. For the life was manifested, or revealed. And again, he reminds us, and in case you weren't listening in verse 1, we have seen it. Jesus was revealed. The Word was revealed to us. And we now bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Again, reminding us, Jesus was with the Father before the beginning of time, eternity past. And he has been revealed to us, to them in human as human, and to us through his Word, manifested, revealed unto us. You get the idea yet? But verse 3, then he repeats himself again, just in case you weren't listening, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So John repeats three times that he has seen the Word of life, and he's heard him twice. You think he's trying to get across a message to us? This is what he's trying to say. He's saying, this is truth. The gospel that I'm giving to you, I've seen it. I've heard it. You can believe in it. You can be confident in this. This is truth. The gospel proclamation that John gives us is truth. We can be confident in that. There were eyewitnesses. And so with that confidence that we all have as believers, then he goes into more of the motivations of why we should then, as he is doing, proclaim Christ to the word of life, proclaiming that word to the world. And that is, the gospel proclamation is truth, but it's also transforming. And we should be motivated to want to see that transformation in the lives of other people. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why does John proclaim the source of eternal life? So that others may accept him. So that others may turn to him and put their faith and trust in him. And then join the fellowship of Christian love. We've been talking a lot about unity and about fellowship. And that bond of love that we have together in Christ. And as we experience that bond of love together and fellowship together, it should be so motivating to us that we should want other people to experience this as well. The concern and the care that we have for each other when some stumble, when some are hurting, and we pray and we contact them and we try to help them and we come together to worship God in that beautiful, sweet fellowship, we should be motivated. You know what? I want others to experience this too. I don't want to keep this all to myself. I don't want to hide this from the world. But I want all the world and those that I come into contact with to know this kind of love because it's so wonderful. Now, that does bring up an important point, though, that we should be the type of church that is so expressive of the love of Jesus and has such a close bond that we would want other people to experience that. Unfortunately, there are some people I've known in the past in some churches that are almost embarrassed to bring people to the church because, for whatever reason, there's not that kind of bond and fellowship. And that's the exact opposite of what John's trying to say here. We should be experiencing that together as a church, not embarrassed that people would come and be with us, but excited that they might hear Christ and they might see the love of Christ within us. So it's a good reminder for us. Make sure that we are unified. That even though there's issues come up and issues that we could squabble and fight and disagree about, make sure that we're allowing God to work in us, that we're unified, that his love is working through us. Let it be something that we want other people to be a part of. That should motivate us. That fellowship that we have together, where does it come from? Comes from the love of Jesus Christ. It comes from the very relationship at the end of verse 3 that the Father has with his Son, Jesus Christ. And they have perfect fellowship. Adam and Eve used to have perfect fellowship in that sense with their heavenly Father. But man allowed sin to get in the way. And we need to be thankful that Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself so that fellowship could be restored. One day we'll realize it in a more perfect way. We can't fellowship in the way that the Father and the Son can fully because they're deity and we still are struggle with sin. But believers in the church should have that same kind of fellowship, a strong sense of fellowship and love together, the bond that the Trinity has together. And that ought to motivate us to want others to experience that as well. It reminds me of opportunities that I had as a youth pastor. You know, there's a lot of things that I enjoyed as a youth pastor and coming together, events and working with our teens and preaching to our teens. But some of the times that I enjoyed the most in my former youth pastor role was just getting to talk and fellowship with young people. This may sound selfish, but one of the reasons that I enjoyed going down to the wilds every year and taking our kids, we had that long ride, and we had a pretty good sized youth group, and we didn't have a church bus, and bus rentals are out of this world expensive, so we would rent vans and we would split up and take teens in different vans, And last couple years, I had some of the older teens in my van, and I'd always get one of the really talky ones to sit up at the front with me to keep me awake and keep me going. And they would talk, and they did a great job. But then the other teens would eventually wake up, and the whole way down to the Wilds, we're talking and we're fellowshipping. And they even surprised me a few times. One of them started talking about my views about Revelation and the end times. I'm like, wow, this was from a 14-year-old. This is great. And we talked about that. We had wonderful fellowship together, and just getting a chance to talk with them and hearing what was on their hearts and learning what was important to them, it was a very special time. Fellowship between believers ought to be special and meaningful. It ought to motivate us as we see the world in darkness to say, I want them to experience the love of Jesus. As we look at people that are involved in great sin in our world today, we look at Hollywood, you know, we look at all the debauchery and wickedness, and it's just rampant in our world today. Just turn on the news and you see that. You know, we're disgusted by that, right? We're disgusted by sin. But don't forget in the midst of that, when you're looking at individuals that are taking part in that, remember, think this thought. What would they be like if they trusted Jesus as their Savior? That would change everything. That would allow them to experience the love of Jesus and the fellowship with other believers and to live differently than they did before. That ought to motivate us. As dark as the world gets, when we shine the light of truth and people individually trust Jesus as their Savior, they can experience the same fellowship that we do, and they don't have to be involved in their sin any longer. You see where that should be a good motivation for us? Entice us to want to tell people about Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 4. John gives more of his motivation here. And these things we write to you. We are proclaiming who Jesus is, that your joy, and that same word there could also be our joy, may be full. Joy comes in telling others about Jesus and seeing them come to know him and have new life. Have you ever been on a ministry trip, whether it's been a missions trip or someplace where you've taken people and you've had that fellowship and that close bond where you're in a new situation and you're learning all kinds of new traditions and things that you've never experienced before, and you're giving the gospel to people and ministering to people? You come back from a week like that, no matter where it is in this country. Well, Leslie and I were able to lead our first missions trip to Ireland last year, the first trip I've ever been able to lead before. And we came back as a group more unified and excited and wanting to testify and tell people about what we'd experienced. We had a joy in our hearts about that. And I remember our members getting up and in tears, because they were so thankful for what God had done in their hearts and done in the ministry that we had there in Ireland, and we were thankful for that. That is what John is picturing here. That as we serve together in fellowship, that we should be filled with joy and excitement to want to tell other people about Jesus so they can experience this too. Don't be selfish and hog it all for ourselves. John wants his joy to be full. He wants their joy to be full. And he wants people to see and trust in Jesus so they can experience the true love that God has, that Jesus has shown us, and that can be shown together as we serve together. These things are motivators to go out and proclaim the gospel. So is it hard sometimes? It is. But remember these, and there's many more motivators, by the way, in 1 John, in that first chapter we don't have time to talk about today. The fact that we can grow in spiritual maturity, that we can have our sins forgiven. Shouldn't that motivate us to see people experience forgiveness of sins and spiritual maturity? These things should prod us, even when it's difficult, to say, Lord, please give me opportunity to share your love. The people that walk in darkness. He'll give us those opportunities. And we can have that, again, that motivation of our gospel proclamation to get out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that we will take to heart these motivations that John has given us. That as we experience good fellowship together, that we will want to share that. And the only way people can enjoy the bond of love that we have in Jesus is to be told, to hear the proclamation of the gospel that John articulated. So help us to be willing to do that. And help us to be aware of the opportunities around us. Lord, there is no joy like seeing other people come to know Jesus Christ who were lost in sin. And it's not selfish to want to experience that joy. So I pray that we all, throughout the weeks and months ahead, would have opportunity to experience that joy together, that our joy might be full, and that we'd be a bright light for Jesus in this community. All this we ask in Jesus' name. And let's take a few minutes here as we finish up to think on these words, to think and ask God to help us to be rightly motivated to give the gospel. We'll take a few minutes to do that, and then we'll go to our last hymn.